Well, with that, if you would turn to James chapter 3. Thank you for the opportunity to continue on in the book of James, and I get James chapter 3. And I was looking at this portion, and it has a lot to do with taming the tongue and how the tongue can cause a lot of damage and cause a lot of problems. And as I was reading it, I was just like, wow, I am an expert in this area. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of times my words get me in trouble more than not. And my wife's not here in the room right now, but I'm sure she would attest to that. So we're going to start in James chapter 3. And we're going to just look through the first 12 verses. Now follow along in your version. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire, and it's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, and for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of a deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. I'm going to stop there. May we ask God to bless our time once again. Lord, we come before you again. We thank you for this time to open up your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who truly guides us. And Lord, we pray that that you would guide us in our meeting this evening. May you guide the Sunday school teachers downstairs. As we all listen to your word, Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts. I pray that you would be with those speaking, that they would speak your truth and your truth only. And I pray that you would be with those that are listening and that they would receive your truth and your truth only. So, Lord, we pray that you would work with us, that you would allow us to bring something home today that would allow us to be better ambassadors for you. And if we don't have a relationship with you, Lord, we pray that those words would also encourage and prompt us to have that relationship with you, which you freely extend your hand to us. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, before I start, happy Mother's Day to all. So, thank you. My mom's downstairs. She's working again downstairs teaching. But thank you for all the mothers. As we're going to start talking about teachers right off the bat, our mothers were our first teachers, weren't they? We're going to talk a little bit about how teachers, how they are due honor. I think our mothers are definitely due honor. But that's definitely a thankless job. Not that I know, I just see it. So let's start right in verse 1. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." I think everybody probably knows just from culture and from society and somewhat that teachers, that we do hold them, their words, that we hold them to their words more than we would just anybody in the audience. I have found myself, I'm sure you found yourself, critiquing sometimes when you hear something, whether it be from a pulpit or whether you're hearing even a political speaker for that matter. When somebody is going ahead and they're speaking out to the public, we go ahead and we scrutinize their words. I know that as of recent, we share the responsibility on Wednesday nights, and we're going through the book of John. And in the book of John, I have chapter 4. So chapter 4 has now come up. And I'll tell you that teaching up here when you're not looking for any response is different than teaching, say, like a Bible study setting where there's questions and interactions and going back and forth. It's because up here, I don't have to worry about responding to anything that is said. But in a Bible study, I have to worry about responding to what's said. And sometimes there'll be somebody will say something, and I have to respond, and I have to respond on the spot. And my wife has actually pointed out to me, she's just like, did you know that you said this? And like one of the things I said recently, which was, I 100% agree with that. And she's like, did you really mean to say that? And I'm like, ooh, no, I didn't mean to say that. I don't necessarily 100% agree with what was said, but it came out of my mouth. And it was like one of those things that now I have to be thinking, well, what if everybody heard that? Well, now they're going to think I 100% agreed with what was just said when I don't 100% agree with what was just. So there's like a whole nother level of an accountability where now I'm worried about not just what one person might have thought, because I'm not just having that conversation with one person, but now I'm thinking about, well, do I have to correct this with everybody that was in the room? Okay, who was in the room, et cetera. And aren't we, don't we find ourselves a little bit more critical also of those people that are up there? I know that in the past, and ever since I've been up here a little bit more, I try to be better about that, I can tell you that, about being critical about what is said. Because with anybody that will go ahead and speak from the pulpit or be a teacher, there is a margin of error. And we have to give them that grace of margin of error because they are still human. But I was thinking about this. In the book of James, as we've been going through, why is James even bringing this out? We've gone through, we talked about last week, we talked a little bit about the faith being shown by our works. It's that what you're doing, what is showing forth by our actions is evidence of what's going on inside. And then in chapter 3 here, he now takes a little bit of a turn and he's just like, well, all of you, don't worry so much about being teachers because they're held to a higher accountability. Well, why does he even say that? Wouldn't we want to go ahead and know God's word well enough to go ahead and speak it and teach it to others? Well, what's he actually saying here? And I had to think about this, and I want you to remember, this is just some of my thoughts here, but I want you to remember that James is writing to Jewish Christians. He's writing to, and right at the in chapter 1, right in the beginning, that he's writing to the 12 tribes, and they now know the Lord, that they've had a change in culture. And if you remember in the Jewish culture, they had the Sanhedrin, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, and the religious community of that time, the religious leaders, were also the political leaders to a certain extent of that time outside of the Roman government. So, but they were also, they made the rules, and they were highly esteemed. If you saw a Pharisee or Sadducee coming down, they were dressed in a certain way so that you were able to recognize them, and so that they were due some honor. And I think here that James is encouraging them that don't just go ahead and try to be a teacher, because he knows that in a roundabout way that they may be seeking that kind of honor, if you will. But what does he encourage them to seek? Well, if you flip, we went through this verse already, but in James chapter 1, verse 27. We're starting in verse 26. He says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, your Father, means caring for orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. He's saying, if you want to seek something, seek that. If you're really seeking the pure religion, this is what needs to be done. And then I'll also look in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. He once again, he encourages them and he says, But wisdom is from above. The wisdom from above is first all pure. It is also peace-loving and gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So I think James, in giving this little tidbit, this one little verse where it just talks about teachers, I believe that James is talking and he's saying, don't seek the honor of being a teacher. Don't seek the honor of being a teacher, but seek these things, because what you really want, he's trying to get down to the heart, what you really want is you're looking for that pure religion, you're looking for that pure wisdom, and he's trying to redirect their attention to truly pleasing God instead of looking for that honor. Because being a teacher is definitely a good thing, and I think we all know that. So getting into the subject of tongue, let's pick it up in verse 2. And just a little side note, here's my little disclaimer. Remember what we just said about teachers? So as we're going through for the next 40 minutes or so, if I say something wrong, let's treat me with a little grace, all right? Please. Thank you. So, verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and can control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. We're talking about the tongue. We're going to get right into the physical tongue, if you will, and he's using a couple physical examples. So the first one is the bit in the horse's mouth. I mean, hopefully most of you are familiar with this, but when they put a bridle on a horse, there's a piece on that bridle, which is a metal piece, which goes into their mouth. I don't have a bridle, I'm not going to go, but it basically goes into their mouth in such a way where the edges, if somebody riding a horse, that they can pull the horse one way, well, that bit will go ahead and pull at the horse's lip. And then the head goes that way, and then the whole body goes that way. So you can have a huge horse, and you could put a bridle on it, and just from that little piece, that little metal piece, you can go ahead and control the whole horse. And then the same thing with a boat. The boat, when they talk about the rudder is at the end of the boat, they have that flat piece that basically sticks into the water, and then the steering wheel basically turns it one way or the other, and that whole ship, no matter how big that ship is, will go ahead and turn one way or not, even though the wind and the waves are strong. So I think that James here he's trying to get your attention, trying to give you physical examples of looking at something so small and yet how powerful and how big and how significant, even though that piece is so small. And he goes and says, if you can go ahead and control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Now think about that for a minute. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Imagine if he said, if you can wiggle your ears, you can master everything. You can master your whole body. And it's like I see some people, you ever see somebody like, I'm a guy, so I like action movies. Ever see like some of these fighting action movies when they got the martial arts and everything like that, and the control of their body, and they can do the splits and all this other stuff and flip through the air, and like to me that's amazing. They have an unbelievable amount of control of the muscles of their body. And here James is like, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. I mean, that's nothing to you if you can go ahead and control your tongue. I don't know about you, I can't control my tongue. It's not happening. It gets me in trouble all the time. As a matter of fact, my wife, she gave me permission to share. As a matter of fact, prior to the message, Friday? Yeah, it was Friday. My tongue got me in trouble with my wife. And it was one of those things, it was a miscommunication thing. And I can probably count on one hand, now maybe two, of how many times my wife and I have actually had a really big fight or a blowout. And I mean, when I say blowout, it's just a matter of that we don't talk to each other. It's just like one of those things. Okay, we can't communicate right, we're not going to communicate at all. But it's one of those things, we didn't communicate properly, and then there was disunity, there was a discord among us. We're back together, we're good.
We're good.
But it was just in a moment's time. Something I said, something she heard, something she said, something I heard, and just in a moment's time, our whole night was blown. It was our whole evening, where it could have been, I mean, it's Friday night, we're going to relax, it's great, you know, the work week's over, and the whole night was blown. And then the whole, I mean, I know you've experienced it too. I know everybody has that, and everybody has that. And here, James is talking, and he's talking specifically about, you need to realize how powerful the tongue is. I've thought, as we're going through and we're talking about the tongue, I've always thought, and I'm just going to give you a suggestion here, as you study James, the book of James for yourself, I've always wondered, like, why does James use the tongue? Like, why doesn't he say communication? Or why doesn't he say words? Or why doesn't he say you shouldn't be discouraging to one another, or you should be encouraging? Like, Paul writes a lot about that, like that, in that way, in his writings. And let me just suggest this to you. As you study, you might see something completely different than I do, but and that's fine. But remember, the Jewish people, they were very physical. And what I mean by that is the Jewish people, like, take for instance, when God gave them the commandments, they do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. And they were specific things that they figured, well, if I can abstain my body from doing this, I'll be okay. And then when it came time to worship, God says, I want you to go to the feasts. I want you to go ahead and sacrifice, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. So that they figured, if I can abstain from this, and I can go ahead and do this, then I'm spiritual. Then I am on a right standing with God. And they saw things very physical. It wasn't, Gentiles were very abstract. And that was just in their culture. If you think of a lot of the philosophers and so forth that came down the lines, that they were Gentiles, that they liked to think very abstractly, where the Jewish people, they were more hard and fast. They like a set of rules, a set of standards, and if I follow those, I'll be okay. And so here, James is talking about the tongue, something physical, something we can see. Like, go ahead, if you can control your hands, you're going to be able to control your whole body, something you can see. And then he brings it out to the rudder, and he brings it out to the bit in the horse's mouth. I think he's basically just talking their language, something that they can relate to. Take, for instance, in Luke 18, the rich man comes to Jesus, and he says, how can I obtain the kingdom of God? I'm just going to paraphrase this story, but read it for yourself in Luke 18. He's like, how can I obtain the kingdom of God? And he's just like, well, he's like, I followed the commandments since I was a child. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. I've done everything since I've been a child. I've met the standards. I've done those things. I've abstained. And then Jesus says, well, you're lacking one thing. He's like, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. And he went away sad. Because it wasn't just a matter of rules, but there's a heart condition. And I think here when James is talking about the tongue, and even though we're talking about the physical tongue, just like we could talk about wiggling our ears or mastering, what if he said, if you could go ahead and master the muscles in your hands and then not to do anything wrong, then you can master the whole body. Even though we're talking about the physical tongue, we know from Matthew 15:18 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That whatever's coming out of your mouth is because of what's in your heart. And I think as James is going through here, throughout all of the entire book, that James is continuing to bring physical examples to go ahead and help them to gauge their spiritual status. That he's bringing out symptoms so that they can understand the sickness. So here, like, take for instance, he's bringing out in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, why is there so much fighting among you? Something physical. They understood that something physical. They see something going back and forth. How come you can't control your tongue? There's blessings and cursing. It's, once again, it's something physical. How come in chapter 2 we talked about, well, if you claim to be claim to have faith and to be spiritually mature, well, how come you're showing favoritism? So he's giving them solid examples so that they can go ahead and gauge their heart and see if it matches up. So here, once again, so he's talking about the tongue being a small thing and being powerful. Continuing on, let's look at continue on in verse 5. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire, and it's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set the whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Now, everybody knows that when it's dry outside, you don't want to set the spark. You know, you make sure that your fires are out, your campfires are out. You don't want to set the forest fire. But we know that the forest fires always start small and they get big. And here he's relating the tongue. When we think of the tongue, think of our communication, the words of our mouth, how we go ahead and talk to one another. He's saying that this could go ahead and start a wildfire. Ever say something that you regret? Me, several times. I know all of us have. It's when, as soon as it comes out of your mouth, and it could be a good thing too, but maybe the hearer, or could be a good thing too, it's just you didn't want the hearer to say it. I know that 2 years ago, I had a 40th birthday party that was here, and that was, everybody in this room practically knew about it, but I didn't know about it. And I know my wife was worried so much that she didn't want like one person to go ahead and slip. And she didn't tell my kids because she didn't want them to go ahead and slip up, because that would have been a good thing, of course. The party's a great thing, but they didn't want the word to go out, because as soon as the word went out and it went into my ears, well, guess what? Then it's all done. Then I know about it, and then it's not a surprise anymore. But you can't take it back. Once the words come out, you can't take it back. Very much like I know Outlook has something on the email, but sometimes when you send an email, sometimes you can't get it back. Somebody's already read it. Or when you have texting, or you blog, or you put something up on Facebook or Instagram, and you're just like, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. And it just starts this nice little chain reaction of comments because you'd ended up posting something on Facebook. Don't we see that a lot now? Now, granted, I don't know if the Bible goes ahead and talks about the methods of Facebook, but we do talk a lot about principles in communication in the Bible. And even when it comes to texting or Facebook or blogging or emails or posting the written word, we have to be very careful of how we go ahead and do that, because we know that it can set off a chain reaction. I've seen that happen several times in my workplace. I've seen it happen several times in my own life. Here I noticed that when James is talking, and he talks about the tongue being, how does he put it, a world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. And then he also, it's a flame of fire. He also says that it's in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue, it's a restless evil full of a deadly poison. I don't know, I don't want poison in my mouth, but this is what James is describing. And I thought about it, I'm just like, okay, so we're talking about something little having a big influence. Well, why is it so evil? Why doesn't he come across and say, well, it's like a seed, and if you go ahead and encourage, it can grow to a great oak tree. It seems like he's taking the whole negative side of things instead of the positive side. Why can't we look at it as if I say something nice, it can pay forward? But he's taking it very negatively and looking at on the bat. Well, first of all, why is he going this way? Well, we already know that there's fighting there in the church, because he brings that up a few times. There's blessing and cursings going on. But also, I think from the standpoint of Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he talks about, well, Paul says there's just no good thing within me, that I believe that this is where he's coming from. That Paul is saying that there's no good thing within our flesh. That the only way that our bodies are good is if it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. We at work, everybody remember like the deep freeze that we just had? It was right over the holidays, Christmas and New Year's and stuff like that. It's just like we had a long stretch of about 3 weeks of like 0 degrees and negative numbers and so forth. Well, I want to tell you about, this was an actual instance where, now during that time, if you have a boiler, if you have outside, if you have basically water pipes that go on your outside walls, during those temperatures when you have single digits, if you don't have heat going through there, your house gets cold, you're in danger of freezing within hours. And once ice builds up in your pipes, and it's just like you might have the heat on, but the heat can't circulate through, and then you basically have ice in your pipes. And if you know anything about water turning to ice, what happens when water turns to ice? It expands. And that's where people have burst pipes. And that they don't, so a lot of times they don't realize it until things get thawed out, and then they realize that even something as strong as copper or metal or black pipe, that this stuff breaks apart, and now you have problems. Well, we ended up getting one call from a large house up north, and they said, can you come? Our third floor heat is not working. And we're just like, yeah, that's fine. But I mean, right now at that period of time, I mean, we were slammed. I said, why not? They called first thing in the morning. I said, I might not be able to make it there until later in the afternoon. That's fine, no problem. So we get there, and we get there about 4 or 5 o'clock. Now, unfortunately, already it's just during the day, but it's only been a few hours, maybe 4 or 5 hours, that we haven't been able to make it there, maybe even a little bit longer. But still, in that amount of time, damage can be done. And so when my technician gets there, he walks up, and he's just like, well, where's the thermostat? I got to find out if it's calling for heat, if you have it on. And she said, oh, the thermostat's right here. It's been saying low bat for I don't know how long. Low bat? That means the batteries in the thermostat is low. My technician gets in there, pops open the thermostat, changes the batteries, turns it on, everything fires up. And that's all it was. It ended up that they had 3 cracks in the pipes once they started thawing everything out, and then they had to get a plumber there, and there was water damage to the house once things were thawed out in some of the bedrooms, that 2 AAA batteries about this big ended up costing them thousands of dollars. It's amazing sometimes when you look at something as small as this, at how much damage and how much damage it can have. And I think this is the kind of illustration that James is trying to get across, is know that something that small from words of our mouth and communication can have a devastating effect. And here he says that no one can tame the tongue. Once again, if in Romans chapter 7, if you turn there for a second, now, I know I mentioned this, but I have in my notes here, there's something I want you to see. But starting in verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's sin living in me. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I do what is right, when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war in my mind, and this power makes me a slave to that sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. We can't go ahead and tame the tongue on our own. This is one of the things that James is getting across. It's just like you can go ahead and control your muscles to a certain point where you can go ahead and wiggle your ears. You might be able to do a split or a handstand and control your muscles that way and have unbelievable balance. But when it comes to the tongue, even though it's a muscle type thing, I don't know the exact biological term, if it's a muscle or whatever. I believe it's some kind of muscle. But whatever it is, we can't tame it. It's nothing that we can go ahead and control. Then he goes in verse 9. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water out of a salty spring. So here you see, once again, James is giving some physical examples. Physical examples of what's happening physically. It's never good to be double-minded. It's never good to be two-faced. I mean, I know that each one of us in this room, that with the struggles that James is announcing here, that it's not a surprise to us. That none of this is, all of us can go ahead and relate to what was happening there in the church and to the Christians that what James is writing about. That all of us, we come here on Sunday and we might praise God and we sing praises to Him. But at another time, in another setting, we might have some bad things to say about people or about things or curse words or whatever the case may be. And here he's giving the example that the two things should not be coming out of the same mouth. I mean, in physical realm, looking at it, take a stand back. James is saying, take a stand back and look and see what's really happening here. Because sometimes our own pride blinds us to what's going on. And take a step back and take a look, see what's happening so that you can understand what's going on in your heart. When we're talking about the two different things coming out of the same spring, we're talking about, it's a matter of integrity. Integrity is being the same throughout. It's like if you have a bowl of vanilla ice cream, when you get to the bottom, it's not going to taste like cherry. It's going to be vanilla at the start, and when you get to the bottom, it's going to be vanilla at the bottom. I wanted to say that for the kids' attention, you know. Vanilla ice cream, ooh. So when we're talking about ourselves, when we talk about integrity, a lot of times we refer to integrity as what you do in public should be what you do in private as well. How you act in public should be how you act in private. And if somebody does that, they show integrity. But here it's also, the word integrity, it also can mean how I treat you is how I'll treat somebody else. How I speak to you is how I'll speak to other people the same way. When we're talking about the integrity of a group of people, we're talking about unity. And not uniformity, but unity. When everybody is of the same mind and they're treating each other the same way, they're talking about unity. And here, they are having a problem with unity. These Christians are having a problem with unity. They're being persecuted, but at the same time as they're being persecuted, they have some different opinions. They don't like some things that are going on. Some of them are being swift to speak, and they're fighting. This is what James is bringing out. And for me, I can't just leave you with those 12 verses and go on. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you three practical things that we can do for the rest of this week or maybe the rest of our lives or something like that, so that that would help us to go ahead and watch the words that are coming out of our mouth, if you will, to encourage unity in our communication, because that's what he's really talking about. We're talking about the tongue, and I'm not going to tell you, okay, you need to do certain exercises with your tongue to go ahead and try to tame it or try to control it, because it's not going to happen. But what James is focusing on, even though he's talking about the physical, he's talking about communication and how we go ahead and relate to one another. The first thing I want to mention is, first of all, turn to Romans chapter 14. So I think all of us know the importance of why we need to watch what we say. It is a situation, it is a dealings of integrity in our heart. But at the same time, it's a dealing with, when we're dealing with other people, it has to do with the unity of the church. and there he's specifically speaking to Christians. So when I'm speaking here, when I'm talking about how we should communicate with one another, you can apply these principles to anybody, but I'm talking about applying these principles within the body of Christ, within the church here. And the first one I want to bring up is Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It says, "So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." Let us aim for harmony. The first point is, focus on what is common. Focus on what is common. Now, what do I mean by that? Focusing on what is common. Well, we all know that as a church, as a body of Christ, we have different we have a purpose of why God has placed us here. We have a purpose of why He has come together, why He wants us to come together. We have a purpose. So let's focus on that purpose. One of the purposes He gives us is He wants us to love one another. So let's focus on loving one another. When we start focusing on things like different styles, what could be a different style of teaching or different style in decoration, when we focus on different preferences or personalities, your personality, some people have personality clashes where I don't necessarily like the way they handle things, I would handle things differently. Or when we talk about methods of how we do things, how maybe a Bible study is structured, or the method of rolling down the cart, of having the snacks in the corner instead of the snacks in the kitchen, that's a method, it's not really written in Scripture. But when we start focusing in methods and we start marrying methods and committing to methods, that's when we get in trouble. Because remember, what we want to marry and what we want to be focused on and what we want to hold to is God's principles, not necessarily methods. I think that God's word is written in such a way that it allows for personalities and methods and styles and different preferences to come forward, yet still holding to the principles. Such as something very simple, like if you were to go to Africa today and witness one of their gatherings where they worship, I bet you it would be completely different than what we do here. I know it would be. But that is a method, but yet still holding to biblical principles. So when we need to be careful and focus on what is good. Now, are there going to be times where there'll be disagreements and conflict? Absolutely. I mean, in every marriage there's conflict. You can't expect there not to be. And this is one of the things that God has designed. He's given diversity. If you look at every tree outside, no tree grows the same. No tree has to grow a certain way. I know that I've seen it in my workplace where we have a goal, we have a purpose of we got to do so many calls, et cetera, et cetera. Obviously, the point of every business is to make money, and especially so I could bring some home, right? That's why we work. So there's a purpose that my job place has. And say the purpose is, I want you to go ahead and get that wagon of stuff up to the top of the hill. Okay, I can do that. So with the wagon, I'll go ahead and I'll grab the handle and I'll put the stuff in the wagon and I'll bring it up to the top of the hill. Well, there are sometimes where I'm getting the job done, where there's been times in the past where I've had a boss that says, whoa, what are you doing? I said, well, the purpose of my job is to get the stuff to the top of the hill. And I was like, no. We don't grab the handle and bring it. We push the wagon up the hill. Okay. So I go to the wagon and I start pushing it up the hill. Now my muscles are not used to this. So now there's pain and suffering. And when I get halfway up, he's like, oh, okay, well, hold on. What are you doing? I'm pushing the wagon up the hill. That's what you told me. Well, once we get halfway, we get in the wagon and we push with our hands to go up the rest of the hill. I'm like, whoa, oh, goodness. Now what? So it's another method, but we're still getting the same thing done. But now there's growing pains. Now there's, like, I don't understand why we have to do it this way. It's a matter of when we marry methods and when we marry methods and we focus on the methods and it has to be done a certain way, we call those micromanagers, by the way. When you micromanage one another, we run into conflict. But when we hold to the principles of getting the stuff up there, I mean, granted, there's a right way and a wrong way to go ahead and do things. There's an ethical way, a moral way, and we want to go ahead and do that. And we want to do it in a more efficient way, Absolutely. And so we know we'll tweak things as we go through. But when we marry styles, preferences, we have to realize that God has made everybody different. He is looking for unity. He's not looking for uniformity. He's not looking for every one of us to look the same. If that was the case, we'd hand out uniforms when we all came here this morning. We don't look for everybody to look the same, and neither does God. So the first thing is, let's focus on what's in common, what we have in common. The second thing, and these aren't going to be all-inclusive points, by the way. These are just the three of my top. The second thing is, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know we're not really going through James. It's just the section of James is so bad, I got to talk about something good. I mean, we know how damaging the tongue can be, so we got to say something of how we could leave positively and do something to turn it around. James chapter 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And I like the way that this version says it, but making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Out of love for one another, we need to be patient with one another. So next point is, be patient with one another. So focus on what's in common, and second, be patient with one another. Because guess what? We're going to mess up. All of us in here will mess up. We will say something wrong. We will do something wrong. We will hurt somebody unintentionally. And guess what? We will hurt each other intentionally as well. But we all have to realize that we are still fallible. We still do things wrong. We're going to do things wrong. And that my love for you, or your love for me, is that we extend patience. It talks about love being patient. This is where the patient comes in. It is not easy. This is not easy to be patient with one another. I know several times, like even in the episode that my wife and I had on Friday, we eventually came back together because we had to be patient with one another and realize, well, maybe the other person's going through this or going through that. It doesn't matter. But we both had that common bond. Well, we both loved each other. And so she came to me and I came to her, and we both met in the middle, and there was compromises that needed to be made, etc. There was some definite intentional things that were done and each party was hurt, and there were some unintentional things that were done and each party was hurt, but we had to go ahead and forgive. Be patient and forgive one another. So it's gonna happen. And I will tell you this, that when it does happen and that you work through that conflict, your relationship grows stronger. Your relationship grows stronger when you work through conflict. So that's number two. Number three, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Allie. Thank you. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Don't look only for your own interests, but take also in the interests of others also. Don't look at things just from your perspective, but also think on the things of others. Look at, and I actually got this point from my wife, because she's very good at this. I believe she has a gift of hospitality, where the gift of hospitality thinks about how others would receive things. Can I get a volunteer? Come on up. You don't mind. Okay, so stand right there. Can you catch? Okay, so I'm going to, this is my words, this is my communication. I got a tennis ball in my hand for the tape. Okay, and Liz is going, she's going to receive it. Very good. Excellent job, right? Now, I have to think about when I have the words of my mouth and I'm communicating with her, how she's going to receive it. Now, I just considered how she would receive this. Because if I wasn't considering how we receive it, I know I need to get this communicated to her. My words need to get to her. I'm not going to go like this, okay? I'm not going to go ahead and wind up and then whip it at her. I mean, I'll still get the job done, but I'm not being considerate of who Liz is. Okay, thanks. You can sit down. Now, I might do that to Pete Roach, and he'd probably catch it because he can handle it. But someone like Liz, or we get somebody even smaller, I have to take in consideration their age, their maturity level, who they are. Also, I have to, think about that. If I'm going to go ahead and toss this, like I just said, to Pete, I'm going to go ahead, I could whip at him, he could, and he'll fine, he'll fire it right back at me, and then I'll get hurt. But if I'm going to take somebody smaller, like a child that doesn't necessarily know how to catch, I'm going to be right up there, I'm going to squat down with them, and I'm going to gently toss it to them. We got to think about, too, the maturity level of the Christian that we're speaking to. Doesn't matter necessarily their age, but the spiritual maturity level that they're receiving. The other thing we need to take in consideration, give me Macy, is what we have to say. Now, Allie made this for me. Have you ever seen this is like a ball with spikes on it? Ever seen like the maces that they had in the Knight's time or whatever? So I've got, it's tin foil ball, but got little spikes on it. Now, say I had to go ahead and this is something hard I had to say to somebody, and I have to communicate that to somebody. They need to receive this. Well, how am I going to give it? I once again, it's coming to you, Tom, but I have to get this to them, but I have to think about how I have to get this to them. Now, when Liz was up here, I'm not going to sit, if this had real spikes on it, I'm not going to sit there and toss it to her and then let her catch it with her hands, and it's going to go through her hands, and she's going to get hurt. What I might do is I'm going to take extreme care and bring it right over to the individual and then hand it off very gently. Because sometimes we have to say hard things to one another. Sometimes it's something that absolutely has to be said, but we need to pay attention and think about how it will be received. This is where we think not only on our things, but on the things of others. Look at, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at, start in verse 23. Wrong. Okay. Nope. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I apologize. Nope, it's not even that. So I'm going to skip that verse. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Wrote something down completely wrong. Colossians chapter 4. If I find what reference I was thinking of, I'll let you know. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you may have the right response for everyone. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays before his death in John 17, verse 21. He prays that they may be one as, Father, you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying about unity. And one of the ways that we could help encourage unity is following these three steps. Focus on the things that we have in common when we communicate with one another. Be patient with one another. But also, think of our words, sometimes like a tennis ball or sometimes like a mace, and think about how it will be received. Think about the hearer. Before you send that text, before you send that email, before you put that Facebook post out, before you go ahead and give your thoughts, especially the timing of your thoughts, think about how it will be received by the other individual. Let's close in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Lord, we thank you for praying for us, and we would pray the same. We pray that you would help us to maintain unity amongst ourselves, the bodies of believers, but also that people would hear outside the world, that they would know that you have been sent by your Father, by our unity, as you said in John chapter 17. Lord, help us protect the words that are coming out of our mouth. Help us to have that filter. Lord, we pray that as we go throughout this day, as we go throughout this week, may we truly consider the hearers and think not on our own things, but on the things of others. May we truly use our tongue for blessing and not for cursing. Lord, only you can tame the tongue, and only you can go ahead and tame through the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that we would be directed by your Spirit as we go forward. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray.